Would you open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We're looking at verses 6 through 8 this morning, Romans 12, 6 through 8. I remind you that what I am now reading is the very word of God and urge you to give due attention. Romans 12, 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, again, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us as we come to the hearing of your word proclaimed. We pray that you would give us clarity of understanding. But, Father, we ask for much more than just understanding what the text says. We pray, O Lord, that you would change us by it, that you would give us grace to grasp it, but also a transformation. We pray this in the good name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you recall and you know that the verses of Holy Scripture were not inspired, and that when the book of Romans was written, it was written to be read all at once and not three or four verses at a time. So in order to fulfill that, we want to go back and start and read from 1:1 and read up into where we're at so that you'll get the full context. I'm just kidding. But I do remind you of the importance of remembering the context, what the Apostle Paul has just instructed us under our own was the fact that after all that good theology of salvation and grace and justification, he then says, now, be renewed in your mind. Be giving yourself up for a continual sacrifice. Be transformed, be renewed. And part of what we are looking at in these verses we're taking up today is a continuation of that explanation of what it means to be a new person, to be in part of a community, to be part of the communion of the saints. This is one of several lists of spiritual gifts that come to us in Holy Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 8, there are 9 gifts listed. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and following, there are 8 gifts listed. And Ephesians 4, 11 lists 4 gifts for us. And the text we're looking at today has 7 gifts mentioned. And by these accounts, we are reminded that the gifts are received by all the saints and that all the gifts belong to all the saints. Just to restate that. What we have laid before us as we look at this listing of spiritual gifts is a reminder that these gifts are received by all the saints and that all these gifts belong to the saints as a whole. That when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're talking about a gift given to this individual or that individual, but its purpose, its agenda, is to be a ministry to the body of Christ. So we are stewards of particular gifts, and we are to use those gifts to the good of the church body as a whole. I would mention just as, because it's coming up in some of your minds when we get to the text that deals with prophecy, that some of these gifts we do believe, certainly me and hopefully you, we do believe that there are certain gifts spoken of in the New Testament that have ceased to be gifts for the church. They were gifts related to the apostolic age, to a period of time when the apostles were ministering, when they were laying the foundation for the church, as we are reminded in Ephesians 2, that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We look at 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12:12, and the Apostle Paul there speaks about certain gifts and says that the signs of the true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. He is saying that there are certain gifts which were performed in your midst by these men who were apostles as evidence that they were apostles. It was a means by which God put his stamp of approval or his proof text on these guys by giving them certain powers. And there are certain gifts we understand that these to be sign gifts or revelation gifts, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, or gifts such as healings and miracles and sign and wonder gifts. These kinds of gifts were limited to the use of the apostles, and you never see those gifts extending beyond a length of the arm away from the apostles. The apostles could bless men to receive those gifts, but it was not something that that man blessed with that gift could pass on. For example, Simeon, the former and continuing heretic, that said to Peter, "Let me have some of that stuff. Let me have some of that power. Let me be able to pray and bless this man or that man with these spiritual powers and spiritual gifts." And Peter's response was, "That's not how it works. Take your money and go away." Well, you know, he said something stronger than that. May your monies be destroyed with you. And so, as we talk about some of these gifts and some of their ending with the apostolic age, there's always a temptation among folks to say, "Well, don't you believe that God could do that today just like he did it back then?" And of course the answer is, well, God can do whatever he is pleased to do. God decreed certain things, and you're sort of begging the question when you ask, can't God do that today? The question to ask is, does God want to do that today? Did God plan to do that today? Is that something God does today? And of course, God does heal, or we would not pray for the sick. God does wondrous things, but there is not the gifting of individuals wherein they are able to lay hands on, as the accounts in the New Testament give us. And so the question that I respond with in this, and we'll get to the sermon in just a moment, but I wanted to clear the air, push this aside, and then we can jump into the text, that Scripture is sufficient. People sometimes say, "Well, don't you think people would believe more readily if they saw a man resurrected from the dead, or if they saw someone healed, or if they saw the blind to see? Don't you think they would be stirred up?" And my question in response to that is, what do you believe about the Bible? Do you believe the Scripture is sufficient in all these things? That the biblical account of healing, the biblical account of resurrection, the biblical account of the blind seeing and the lame walking, all these biblical accounts, they are accounts given to us in divine Scripture which are just as real as if it had been happening here this morning. The Word of God is powerful. Men are transformed by their hearing the Word of God and the Spirit pressing it into their lives. And so, no, we don't believe that somehow we are slighted or somehow we are crippled or somehow we are not able to have the full armor or armory of weapons that might serve us to the end of doing the gospel work, because we have the Bible. And we turn to the Bible and we say, "Look, see what Jesus did, see what Paul did, see what these apostles did. These are the evidences laid out in Holy Scripture for us that we might be assured that the apostles were sent from God, that we might be assured that Christ is indeed who he said he was, and that the gospel is power to the transformation of lives and individuals." So, no, we're not cheated, we're not slighted, we're not somehow weakened because we don't have the apostolic gifts and we don't have apostles, as a matter of fact. But we do rejoice in the fact that what the Bible records, and you remember the story of the rich man Lazarus. I can't go here without going there. What was it that the rich man and Lazarus, that dialogue that went on, "Oh, you know, give me some water, send Lazarus down with a little bit of water to touch my tongue to relieve my suffering. Nope, can't happen, there's a gulf fix. Well, send Lazarus to my brothers, because if they see someone raised from the dead, then they'll believe, because that would be a powerful imprint upon their minds and lives." And what was the response? Was it, "Yeah, that's a good idea, why didn't I think of that?" Or was it, "If they don't believe the prophets, they won't believe though one came from the dead. If the Scripture is not to be believed, men will not believe because they saw something spectacular. They will perhaps be entertained by it, but they'll not be transformed by it." So we have these gifts which are given to the church. We recognize that some of these gifts that were talked about in the New Testament era were gifts attached to the apostolic ministry. Was there a verification that they were sent of God and they were to be heard and the things which they wrote were to be collected together and becomes what we know to be the New Testament. Now, one more question before the text. How do you know if you have a particular gift? I mentioned last week my little faux pas with the discussion of spiritual gift surveys, which was really a thing 20 years ago or so, not so much now. Fads come and go throughout the life of the church. But how do you know if you have a spiritual gift? Well, we understand from Scripture that to each is given a gift, so we know that's the case, but you know, you look in the mirror and you don't see words shining forth from your forehead saying mercy or giving or teaching. You just don't have that kind of external evidence. I would say that, first of all, not terribly unlike how we speak about men who are called to the ministry, that there is an external and an internal witness that is born to us. That when we talk about a minister, we would say, well, do you have a burden to preach the Word of God? Is it your desire to be faithful to the gospel, to minister to men and women throughout the span of your life with the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, if that is there, then we ask, what about the external? Are there evidences in your life? Are there witnesses from the church elders that say, yeah, we think this guy might be, let's test him, let's give him opportunities, let's see how it goes? Well, not terribly unlike that, we would say that in regards to understanding your spiritual gift, you don't need a survey. What you need to recognize is that God may lay upon your heart to do certain things and to minister in certain ways. And as you exercise that ability, as doors are open for you to minister in such a way to people according to such a spiritual gift, then evidence becomes more apparent and you become more curious about it, you become more interested in it, and perhaps you become convinced that God has called you to, within the body of the church, a particular kind of ministry, a particular kind of service. But I would also say, don't sweat it. You don't have to have this clear spiritual vision that somehow you are gifted in this or gifted in that. What you need to do and the path for discerning where your usefulness might be found is that you get involved in the life of the believers of the church and you serve them as you are able. You look for needs and look for ways that you can minister to them, and things begin to kind of formulate over the years. It's not something that you wake up one morning and you say, I had a dream last night and I dreamed I had the gift of fill in the blank. No, you just serve the Lord, be faithful in the church, continue to do so. And if you never know, that's okay too. You don't have to label it in order to make it something that is useful and advantageous for the church. All right, prophecy. What should someone who has the gift of prophecy do? Prophesy. That's how he begins the sentence here. It begins with this declaration that if you have the gift of prophecy, you should prophesy. Why is this gift important? What is the great value of this? Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. In verse 39, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Why would he say that you should desire to prophesy? Why would he say to the saints of the first century, desire these particular gifts more so than other particular gifts? And it is because of the nature of what the gift of prophecy is about. It was about revelation. It was about God speaking through those with the gift of prophecy to the early church. It was about God including amongst the people of God individuals that he would use as he used the prophets in the Old Testament to tell the truth about God, to prophesy. Now, we often think prophecy as, well, let's have a prophecy when Jesus is going to come back. Let's have a prophecy that's going to tell us what the future is, what the big lotto numbers will be on the next time around. That kind of prophecy is part of it, not the lotto number things. But that kind of prophecy and speaking about the future is part of the prophetic ministry of the past. But it is not the whole thing. It is about the revelation of God's word. The ministry of prophecy can be a reference to preaching as well. So we ask, does the ministry of prophecy continue? Well, not trying to be mealy-mouthed or nuanced in such a way that I'm confusing. There in church history has been a use of the word prophetic utterances to refer to preaching. So we want to be sure to set that aside for a moment because we understand that preaching does continue. And in fact, we're doing it right now. So the preaching of God's word is the faithful exposition of what God has said. It's still about revelation. It's about revelation that has been recorded for us in Holy Scripture. But what we are reminded why this gift was important is because it is about the Word of God. It is about God speaking to His people through the Old Testament prophets and through the New Testament prophets. It was God speaking. Our Confession of Faith in chapter 1, verse 6 writes, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequences can be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things that are revealed in His Word." And so it is by the revelation of God encapsulated in the Holy Scriptures that we understand what it is to be right with God, among other things. But that cannot happen apart from the work of the Spirit. We speak of that every time we prepare for the preaching of the Word each Lord's Day. What is it that happens right before the sermon starts, right before the reading of Scripture? We have this prayer of illumination. We are acknowledging that the Bible is God's Word, but we're also acknowledging that we're not going to get it unless the Spirit of God works in us and through the preaching of His Word. And so we recognize the value and the place and the importance of this spiritual gift that existed amongst the apostles in the apostolic age. It was the telling of the truth to the people of God, some of which became part of Holy Scriptures. Others was part of just the communication to the particular churches by means of this spiritual gift, a gift that was necessary in that time, but not necessary in our time, for we have the Scriptures complete. We have the canon finished. What this gift reminds us of, and what it should remind us of, is that God took special pains to speak to us Himself, to reveal to us His Word, and we ought to be attentive to that. We ought to be those who are zealous to understand it, to hear it, to believe it. It is an expression of what the church needs. We need to hear the Word of God. We ought to be a people who are wrapped up in the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, and all these things. The next of these gifts listed is service. Now, this is one of those gifts when people are thinking about spiritual gifts. They say, that's probably not the one I want. See, I don't want service. I'm not real excited about getting the gift of giving because I'm more into the gift of taking. This whole mercy thing is a little tiring too. Give me some gifts that kind of elevate me and exalt me. We would never say that, but there are certain gifts which were kind of looked at with a cocked head and a bit of a frown. But they should not be. When we begin to look at the theology of service, we see that deed religion without theology, without a creed, is a works religion without salvation. But the works of service, which He commends to us in this little brief statement, is that we are called upon to be servants one to another, to be slaves one to another, to be those who meet the needs that are apparent in someone's life. Now again, how do you know what their needs are? Fortunately, we have a bulletin board in the hallway back there with all of our church members' names on it and the list of their needs and deficiencies. So you can just kind of check out that bulletin board. No, of course, there's no bulletin board, though I bet some of you were fearful for a moment. The nature of getting into someone's life, of meeting them for coffee or having them over for a meal, spending time with them after the worship service, it's the only way. You can't just look at someone and think, because we are constantly amazed at folks that come in for counseling here and there, and you think, I thought everything was perfect with your life. And everybody else thinks that too, and so nobody needs any help because we're all perfect. But it's only after spending a good measure of time with someone that they're going to be willing to begin to open up and to let you explore their life and the needs which they have and how you can serve them where there are deficiencies that need the attention of someone like you. And so even if you are not decided that you have the gift of service, I hate to break it to you, but you are still called by general principles of Christian life. Again, looking at the Communion of the Saints chapter, the Confession of Faith, that's chapter 26, a good place to read and to look at that again. But even if you are not called or given such a gift as that, you still are called to serve one another. Philippians chapter 2, 4 and 5. Let each of you, not each of you gifted, but let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then Mark chapter 10, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over. That's kind of like the to-go place, to be lord over other peoples, to be the important person, to be at the head of the table. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be the great one among you, you must be the servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave for all. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but also came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Service is a spiritual gift. It is a gift that God invests into his church life. He gives us the calling to serve one another, to extend themselves and to have the energy and the passion for that, and to see things perhaps that other people don't see. But we are all called to this kind of involvement in each other's lives and service one another. He tells those who are teaching that they should be teachers. They should be in the business of teaching. Teaching is the studying, the reading, the explaining of the Word of God. I would take you to a couple of texts in the Old Testament, both having to do with Ezra, but one being in Ezra 7 and the other in Nehemiah 8. Ezra 7, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra had determined that he would study it so he could teach it. And then in Nehemiah 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. The ministry of teaching is studying, it is reading the Word and explaining the Word. That's basically what preaching is, and any good Bible teaching. It is to know what's said, to read what's said, and to explain what is said. The gift of teaching is seen certainly in the ministry of the gospel and teaching elders, but also it is to be found in other places in the life of the church. It is a gift that provides a particular love for the truth of God and a desire to communicate that, whether that's over a cup of coffee or in a conversation over a meal or just a sit-down get-together of one kind or another. There are those who are gifted to teach that are not called to the ministry, but the gift of teaching is one that is to be taken up by all in some sense. We are all bound by the Great Commission, are we not? Teaching all things that Christ has taught. We are bound to that, all of us, but some are given a particular gift. The implications for this particular gift is that we, as a people, are given teachers because we need to learn. It is that God has called us to be a learning people, a growing in our understanding of the knowledge of God. And I can't help myself. I must mention the little Q&A session that I sent out on last Friday's Friday notes, where Bob Godfrey was talking about the place of the evening service in the life of the church, how that you double the amount of time under the preaching of the Word in the life of the church life when you are participating in that. And I realize there are complications for some people and difficulties that make it hard to make that second service, but I would just encourage you to rethink it and begin to give some attention to the idea of being there for worship. You hear the Word of God. It may not be always the sermon that you think, well, let's put that one in the archives. But it is always the Word of God. It is always the truth about what the Bible says. And that is a good thing for you. And so the implications of this gift existing in the life of the church is that we are to be a people who learn. We are to be a people who love the Word of God. We love preaching. We love teaching. We love missions. Even as we heard this morning about the work in Ukraine and the work that's going on there, it is our interest in the Word being proclaimed in the Ukraine and everywhere else that spurs us on to the work of missions and the supporting of the work of missions. We should love the preaching and the teaching and the missions. We should see church ministry as a way by which God is honored and the Word is taught. One of my favorite go-to passages on this topic is Jeremiah chapter 3 and 15. Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of the Lord to the people of God who had been bad. They had been cycling back and forth, doing good, doing bad, doing bad, doing a little good, and they were constantly falling off into their sin. And Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, said, you know, if you'll repent, I've got something for you. If you'll repent, I'll give you something good. And that which he said would be good was that he says in 3:15, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Now, what would you imagine a shepherd after the heart of God would be doing? Because a lot of folks have a lot of ideas about what the minister or the preaching ought to be about or the focus of the church life ought to be about. He says, I'll give you those shepherds that are after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. A vital part of our church life is laying hold of the preaching of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word, that we might be transformed more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the gifts is the gift of teaching. Again, you do not have to be gifted to teach. Now, you should be gifted to teach if you're going into public ministry of the Word of God, if you're going to be a minister or a preacher. But you don't have to have the gift of teaching to talk to people about the Bible, just so you don't say, well, whew, that's another one I dodged. I don't have to do that embarrassing thing about talking to people about the Bible. Not so. Great Commission still gets you. Exhortation, to be exhorting, used 107 times in the New Testament. Pretty significant usage as it speaks of the life of the body of Christ. The minister, to minister as an advocate, to confront, comfort, excuse me, to beseech, to entreat, to console, to show how doctrine should be applied to the life so that we may be edified and encouraged. Lots of passages on that. One in particular that is helpful, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 24. I'll just read verse 24 for you. And let us consider how we may stir one another up to love and good works. Again, this is for everybody. We are all to be stirring each other up to love and good works. We are to all be doing those things which would excite people to godliness. But those who are gifted in such a way as to be gifted with exhorting may have a particular interest in that and maybe have a particular effectiveness in it. But it still is a gift for the church, and it's a gift given to the church. Why? Because we need it. We need to see others exhorting us, encouraging us, kind of pushing us all along a little bit, so that we might continue to be faithful in the things of God. And if giving, do so generously. Generous is an interesting word. It means uncomplicated or simple or without strings attached, without selfish motives. One of the best passages in the New Testament, at least from my perspective, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Let me read that for you. It's five verses. Bear with me. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their parts. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we are expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now there's a lot going on in there, but one of the responsibilities of the deacons of a church is they are to encourage faithful giving in the life of the congregation. I can imagine church members chasing down a deacon and saying, how can I give? No, take this money. Because that's exactly what was going on in Macedonia. There was a generosity that sprung not out of the affluence of the community. They were not generous because they had lots of money. Well, I'm not going to need this 10 grand, so I can kind of throw it over there to the church. They were living in poverty. They were struggling to get by, and yet they cried out, please take this money so that those in need might be helped, those in need might be cared for. Again, this is a passage written not to those with the gift of giving, but rather to the whole of the church. The Apostle Paul reminds through this illustration that we are to be generous in our giving, and those who give are to be, those with the gift of giving likewise are to be so. Now, there's always an assumption, well, I would be glad to have the gift of giving if I could, like, be a millionaire. Well, a million doesn't go very far anymore. A billionaire. If I could just be a billionaire, I would be the most generous person in the world. Who hasn't really thought that? Well, we'll not go there. But the fact is, one of the most beautiful pictures in the New Testament about giving, even more so than this passage in 2 Corinthians, is a passage where the woman with the two copper coins is giving into the work of the church in order that the church might advance its cause. And these two copper coins, which would have been nothing, it would have made no visible effect on the budget of the temple. And yet the Lord said, look at her. What she's doing, others have not done. And it is likely that this woman and her example has spurred over the centuries more generous giving than many, many buckets of money given by those who were great and wealthy, because she gave out of her poverty. And that's Mark chapter 12, for those of you that would look at it later. And so the gift of giving, let those who have such a gift do so generously, without strings attached, in such a way as that the work of the church might continue. And this gift exists because there are needs. And again, it's not just about giving money into the budget of the church, though we commend that to you because it supports the ministry here and it supports the life of and the work of the missions that we support. But there are needs also within the church body that don't need to be made aware of as far as the elders or deacons are concerned, that people are just generous with each other, helping each other to make ends meet, helping each other to do that which is helpful and good. So the gift, if you have the gift of giving, give generously. And if you don't have the gift of giving, give generously. The leading of them, there's a gift of leadership. He says we are to do that with zeal or with diligence. For pastors who are shepherding the flock, Peter says in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, they are to shepherd the flock. Acts 20, they are to pay careful attention to the flock. In Hebrews 13, they are to watch for their souls. They are to care for their souls. They are to be attentive. They are to be diligent. Those who have the gift of leadership, likewise, as that leadership is expressed in the life and the body of the church, they are to be careful and diligent, whether it's leading of little children in the home, be diligent in your work, be watchful in that which you do, or whether it's serving as a ruling elder or teaching elder in the life of the church, to lead with this mindset that we have to give diligence to caring for God's people. And then finally, showing mercy. Let them do it with gladness. It is interesting how these phrases are coupled together. Why might it be said here, do it with gladness? Because we tend to be grumbling. You know, if these people would have just been a little more careful with their budget, we wouldn't have to come in and bail them out. No. If there's an opportunity to aid a brother or a sister in Christ, to do it and to be glad, for in so doing you minister to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to be patient and loving and compassionate, understanding that mercy is a requirement for the whole household of faith. Micah 6 reminds us, he has told you, O man, what is good, And what does the Lord require of you but that you do justice, that you love kindness or mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God? Galatians 6:10, so then, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us do that which is good. Let us be merciful and compassionate. James reminds us in 1:27 and 2:26 that it is the nature of our faith, that our faith lives itself out in caring for those who have needs, the widows and the orphans. So, what about these gifts? What about the use of these gifts? Use your gifts, and if you don't know what it is, use it anyway. You don't need to have some epiphany, some great revelation, some awareness in your conscience to be faithful to the Lord in all that He has called you to do. He has called us all to be givers. He has called us all to show mercy. He has called us all that we should lead certain people at certain times in our life. He has called us to all of these things and the others that are listed in the other texts of Scripture that we did not deal with today. We think about the reasons these gifts were given, realizing that we have differing gifts. All are needed to make the whole. We are a body of parts, and we need each other involved in our lives. So this thing works both ways. You need to be getting to know people better. And I would say that our congregation has done well in many respects in that regard, that there is a closeness, a camaraderie that I appreciate. It's been growing, and it continues to grow. But I would just call you to a greater passion for that, to get to know people and allow people to get to know you, to pray for each other, to pray with each other, to spend time with each other so that you might be able to do that which God has called you to do. He has called you to minister one to another, and that ain't going to happen apart from getting to know each other, learning to love each other, learning to engage with each other. The gifts are given because they are needs in the present. I think one of the reasons that we have different gifts mentioned, why the Corinthian situation warranted a good bit of discussion on the gift of tongues, well, not only because there was the misuse of that gift in that particular setting, but also because they were a port city. The people from all tongues, all languages, would find themselves in Corinth, and the gospel was being spread through the use of such a gift where they could speak in foreign languages. So we recognize that God customizes each church, and gifts are given to the needs of a particular church, and so we be attentive to that end, but all the while still wondering how we might communicate the Word of God, how we might serve each other, how we might exhort each other, how we might lead, how we might show mercy. Gifts are not given to give us a pass on everything else, and that's been mentioned multiple times, but I just can't resist saying it again. We are called to live a full Christian life, ministering one to another, caring for each other, making use of the gifts as they become evident and as they are made use of, but also realizing that we are called to these areas of service and life together, whether we have that particular gift or not. We think about the reasons gifts are used to build the body, to make us whole as a body, to build up the individuals within the body, to bring unity to the body, and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by representing the church a bit better every time we get a little closer to loving and living with each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a lot of funky stuff wrapped around spiritual gifts. It's been a lot of weird teaching, a lot of crazy ideas, but the fact is God has given to His church spiritual gifts. And your pursuit of understanding that comes about as you get to know the Word of God a little better. You watch and see how particular gifts were used in Holy Scripture. You pray that God would make it clear what your place and service ought to be in the local church, this particular church, for those of you that are members here, that you are committed to serving each other and to serving the cause of Christ, which begins with getting to know people, just as I mentioned them multiple times, and I will do it more. Every time we baptize a baby, what do we do? And to the congregation, I ask you, will you help these parents to raise this child in a godly fashion? And the question comes back to me so often, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to get to know the parents so you might know how that you can help them raise that child in a godly fashion. You've got to know the people of the church. You've got to be in each other's lives and to love each other. Yes, you may have friends outside of the church. That's permitted. But you are required to have friends within the church. That's mandated. You won't get to know everybody to the same level. But as you latch on to one, someone else latches on to another, and it is spread out among the weight and the burden of the necessity of gifting is spread out among the congregation as we connect one with another and find ways to serve each other. It's not complicated. It's just that we kind of ball up in our little selfish world and ignore the fact that we are called to minister one to another. May it please God that He would give us grace that we might shake off that laziness or that indifference and see the opportunities that are around us as we look for ways to minister one to another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessings once again upon the hearing of Your word, recognizing that both the speaker and the hearers are flawed and liable to make misunderstanding and confusion of the mess. We pray, Lord, that You might give us grace, that we might be transformed by it, that You would make us to be a serving people, a people making opportunities to use our gifts, a people that are loving each other, caring for each other. Give us grace to that end. Bless the hearing and the application of Your word.